Well, we're in Luke chapter 7. We left off on verse 18 there. Why don't we pray and then we'll get into God's Word. Father, we need you, Lord. And of course, we need you all the time, Lord, but we need you this morning. We need you to speak to our hearts, Lord, and convince us, Lord, of your goodness and your truth and your love for us, Lord, and whatever else, Lord, we need you for, Lord. We pray, Father, that you would fill us all, Lord, with your Spirit, and that you would, do your divine work within us, Lord. Prepare our hearts, Lord, so that we can be about your business and be about your plan, Lord, your will, Lord. Let us be just concentrating, Lord, on what you have for us. This world, Lord, we know it as a temporal thing, Lord. You're going to make it all new, Lord. You're going to reinstill what was perfect in the beginning, Lord, to this. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to set our eyes upon you, Lord, that we would be faithful, Lord, in a place that's hard to be faithful, Lord, with all the temptations, with all the things that can divert our attentions, Lord, and help us, Lord, to press in, Lord, to you. And we love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off. Jesus said, just say the word, and he says the word, and the person there, the servant of this centurion, is healed, and the Lord can do that. The Lord spoke the world into existence. He can certainly speak healing into our lives. And then he goes on. If that's not enough, he raises the young man from the dead, and we see the marvelous hand of the Lord. And then we come upon verse 18, and he starts to the discussion here of John the Baptist. And of course, when we look at the two different ministries here, John the Baptist, leading people to Christ and Jesus being Christ, and we see the overlap. We see the overlap in the ministry. It's a wonderful thing. It's a, they John the Baptist was to prepare the way, right? As Malachi would say, prepare the way of the Lord, and to set it up so that when Jesus came, one of the things that John would say is that I've come to baptize with water, but he that precedes me, right, will come to baptize with the Spirit. And boy, I'm so thankful for the Spirit, for being baptized with the Spirit, and it's a wonderful thing that we have a privilege in, the Lord's so good, isn't he? He continues to give, he continues to give, and he continues to give, and pretty soon he will take us home with him, right? And that's what we're looking forward to, being in his presence, literally. But the good thing is that we have the Holy Spirit within us. He dwells within us, he walks with us, he communes with us, and hopefully we understand that, and that we spend time with him. We don't just neglect him. I was going to make a mention about, you asked about Wednesday fires, and the Wednesday fire went quite well, and I will say this though, and you can take it as you want to receive it, okay? Bring your Bibles. We're a church that's schooled in the Scriptures. We should be ashamed not to bring our Bibles. All right? And I say that with all due respect, but if you come, it's not going to be Fred preaching all the time. I'm just warning you. So if you come, expect that you're going to participate. All right? And plus, let me say this as well, is that as we have broadcasted, as we have said this before, this time of fire and fellowship, when I saw the heading there, you know, I didn't make that up. It was something that actually Noah had put together. But I was thinking about the fire, you know, and oftentimes we think about the fire as in Scripture as the Holy Spirit, you know. And so let's welcome him into it, of course. It's his time, right? And we never want to do any work outside what he has ordained, right? And of course, we've been promoting this for some time now, right? Since probably May sometime, that we were going to draw the community in. But think of it this way. If they come, what will they see? Will they see what they normally see, or will they see the fire, if you know what I mean? Will they see the Holy Spirit in action in the group with the Word of God? Okay, so I think it's very important, you know, that we have the Word of God. If you forget, okay, if you come and you forget your Bible, I get it. We're all, you know, sometimes I remember one morning I was coming here, I got out the door, and I had to turn around and go back. I had so many thoughts on my mind that I forgot my Bible, and I'm the pastor, you know, and I'm like, well, a pastor has to have his Bible, right? But if you do, we've got plenty, right? You just come in and grab one, and there's much grace, right? But just, you know, the Lord impressed upon me really yesterday that we just need to set the example, right? We want to have the world, when they come to visit, we want them to see that we're set apart, right? That we're holy, right? And there's something different about us. And so I just encourage you in that. I don't condemn you. I just encourage you in it. Maybe I didn't encourage you enough when we first were talking about it. We need to do that, okay? So just take that as you would in a positive way. But here in verse 18 it says, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning these things. So we probably could assume that when they say these things here that they mentioned to him about the raising of the dead and the healing, you know, the absentee healing that happened, right? Jesus wasn't present, but Jesus was present, you know, through the Spirit. And really, we get to see that power that's there within the Spirit of God to work outside of a physical. You know, sometimes when we think of ministry, right, we go, boy, I wish I could be there, right? Like when we went to North Carolina to help out there, I know there was some people that said, I wish I could go. Well, you can, right? Through the Spirit, we can go there. If you want to go to Fiji, you can go there, you know, through the Spirit. You just, you know, that's what we do. So it's kind of a neat thing here. So they went back. They told him about, reported the what had happened there. And John, calling his two disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one? Right? Or is there another guy? Is there another guy?" And, of course, that question goes to us, too, you know, is Jesus it for us, or is there something more, you know? And he's it. He's it, isn't he? And we've been down the other alleyways. There's nothing else to be found other than Jesus, you know? Well, we know that from Matthew chapter 11, we know that Matthew points out that in verse 2 there, he says, when John had heard in prison, right? So we know that And that is the same account there in Matthew. So that we know that they were, that John was there sitting in prison. And why was he in prison? Well, most of us know, right? But in chapter 3 of this book, it says that in verse 18, it says, "And with many other exhortations he preached to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him," right? Because he is having a, you know, he was having an adulterated affair with his brother's wife, right? And so they, you know, John had rebuked him, and he didn't take kindly to it. So it says there that he shut him up. Eventually, he shut him up into prison, and eventually, you know what happened to John? John got executed. You know, he got his head on a platter. Josephus actually says, this is pulled out of William Barclay's commentary. He says, Josephus says that the reason for the arrest was that Herod feared lest a great influence John had over the people might be put into his power and inclination to raise a rebellion. So he was fearing that perhaps this John, because John was bold, right? And he spoke out and he rebuked the one in charge. He thought, oh no, this guy might cause a little problem for me. So that's the reasoning for, you know, putting him in jail. It's interesting here is that as John is taken out, Jesus is put in, right? It's kind of, it's interesting how when you see, you know, sometimes we get sad when there's something that happens in our midst, you know, maybe somebody leaves the congregation on a good note, right? And we sometimes you even get together and you celebrate that, but you don't necessarily enjoy it, right? You go, oh, gee, you know, they're leaving. I remember Bruce when we left, right? You know, a lot of tears. But you know, when somebody leaves and you're like, oh no, you know, you almost question God. God, do you know what you're doing? You know, they're pretty important here, you know, and so John was pretty important, right? He called to people to repentance. He baptized them, you know, and called them to the Lord. Pretty important. But then as he was removed, Jesus, they didn't get their way, did they? You know, you can silence somebody, but God will put somebody there to speak up. We don't have to worry about it, you know? So that's just an interesting thing I thought of when I was reading this. But they were followers of John, but that didn't mean they weren't, that they were disaligned with Jesus. It just means that John was their teacher at the time. And John had a handoff ministry, right? Where he was going to hand these disciples off to Jesus. It was always about Jesus, right? He was called by God to do what he was doing, to prepare the way. And so, In a sense, it was a handoff ministry. He knew that eventually that his time would be up. You know, he probably didn't guess that it would be up so shortly. He thought he probably would walk around with Jesus. You know, he had probably expectations of all that. But God had different plans, God the Father. We know in John, we see Andrew. You know, we see Andrew there come to Christ, and John led him to Jesus. So we see that. But John poses this question: are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Well, we know a lot about John, really. When we look at John chapter 1, verse 29, I don't think I put it up there, but you know, you can turn there if you want. But John would proclaim certain truths that would lead us to believe that he had no question that Jesus was the Christ. In verse 29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" I love that. I love that portion, right? Because it tells us something about the deity of Christ, is that not only was he the Son of God, but he was also involved in the creation. You know, he was before me and he's going to be after me. And you go, how is that? How can that happen? Only God. You know, only God. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water, and John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to be baptized with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God," or this is the Messiah. Right? So he believed that Jesus was Savior. He believed he was Lord. He saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him. And we know that reference there, the Son of God, is one that perfectly declares really the character or the personality or the nature of the Father. So it tells you a lot about John and what he believed in. You know, it should give us great encouragement there, right? Because sometimes we grab a hold of the Lord, right? We grab a hold of him, we go, we know what we believe, yet we get into circumstances sometimes where we question the Lord and we wonder if we really believe what we think we believe or thought we believed, you know? And it says there that he bore witness, meaning that this was true. Because he saw him with his own eyes. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Isn't that wild? That John would look at Jesus and he would take him in his own eyes and he would put him on the altar for the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. What a beautiful picture we have there. There's a couple different camps, you know, of why John did what he did here or what he asked. You know, some think that he was struggling a little bit. I mean, think about it for an instance. You're put in prison, really, for doing good. So you're rebuking somebody that's in sin. Yeah, that's all you did. You just said, "Hey, you're in sin," and then you're put in jail. It's a tough thing to get over. Perhaps it was that. You know, and then you start questioning, did I see what I saw? Did I really see the Lamb of God here? And it testifies very loudly today because we think that sometimes we make the impression that you come to Christ and then everything is okay. You have no more problems. You have no more sickness, no more pain. You're financially secure. Yeah. And then we find out that's not the truth, and we think, I thought I was saved. I thought all these good things were supposed to happen. What a wonderful life we should proceed with here. And we start to wonder. Maybe we start to doubt a little bit what God is all about, who He is, His faithfulness to us. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "Doubt is a matter of the mind. We cannot understand what God is doing or why He is doing it. Unbelief is a matter of will. We refuse to believe God's word and obey what He tells us to do." There's a difference between the two. We all have our doubts sometimes. You know, I've run into so many people that say, well, you know, they have their doubts about, you know, their salvation. Are they secure? And so forth. That's another message. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, "Doubt is not always a sign of a man wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking." You know, we get into them thoughts, right? And we say, "Lord, take captive our thoughts, Lord." Right? Because a lot of times our thoughts lead to doubts, and we start not necessarily doubting ourselves, even we doubt what the Lord has perfected in us, you know. And if we only look back and see His road, and sometimes we skip that, we forget that frame of the movie, you know, and we don't take notice of that, and we say, "Well, did God really bring me here?" You know, we start to doubt. So I don't think it was necessarily unbelief here, more so it was that he was having a moment, perhaps. He was struggling, maybe, with the circumstances. The other may be that John's picture of the Messiah wasn't necessarily clear. You know, maybe he had some of the religious has worn off on him, and he thought, gee, you know, the Messiah was going to come and, you know, rectify the situation that we're involved with, were the Romans and the Roman government, and he was going to take charge, and that's not happening. Is this really the guy? Is this really the guy that we should be following? Or is there somebody else? And perhaps the question was devised to prove something to his disciples. And maybe it was all of the above. You know, you could probably wrap this right up into a ball and say it was all of the above. You know? Of course, we don't know his heart, right? Only God does. But certainly, when we see the explanation from Jesus of who John the Baptist is later on in this stanza of verses, we find that Jesus is pretty high on this guy, you know? So is there a relationship there? Of course there is. There's a wonderful relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist, no doubt. Verse 20, "And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' In that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" So when the I like that. It says, and when the men came to him, they didn't divert Jesus. They didn't try to make their way around Jesus. They took the command the ask, I would say, that John the Baptist gave them as the master, right, of these disciples, as a teacher of the disciples, and said, look, at the first step is to go to Jesus. Isn't that always the first step for us? It should be. You know, when we're in that place of doubt or fear or confusion about our circumstances, you know, sometimes we spew out and we ask everybody else why. And we forget to go to the Savior, go to the Lord and ask Him why. Why, Lord, why do you have me here? You know, and if you've got me here, could you give me some peace about it? Doesn't He do that for us? Isn't He faithful?
Yeah.
He's always faithful, isn't He? But they posed the question here. And I like how Jesus answers the question. You know, sometimes the Pharisees would come to Him. And they would ask Him a question. And He never answered it, right? He would just give them what He was going to give them, right? And so these guys come, and Jesus knows their heart and the sincerity, really, of their heart. You know, Lord, is it You or is it someone else? And He didn't wait long. It says that very hour. And then He tells them to go and report, but He doesn't necessarily say yes. He doesn't say no. He doesn't admit to it. He doesn't go back to John and tell him, you met the Messiah, right? He doesn't say that, does he? He goes, look and see. Open your ears and listen, right? And that's what He says to us today. He says, look and see. Look and see what I've done. Right? Look back and see the marvelous work that I've done in your life. And open my word and hear. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Isn't that wonderful how he reacts here? Later on in chapter 9, we'll see where Jesus confronts His disciples and He asks them, who do you say that I am? It's kind of the same question here in a sense. It says, go ask Him. Go ask Him. And Jesus says, I give you all this. Look at this. He says, they ask Him the question, and it says, and that very hour He cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits. He didn't just do a thing. He did things. He did multiplication. He just didn't add. He multiplied this work of His so that they would know. Isn't it wonderful? We go to the Lord and we ask Him. We say, Lord, tell me the truth, Lord. I want to know. And He goes, okay, I'll show you. But be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you want to really know. Do you really want to know that? Are you sincere? He knows your heart. See and hear. Let that be the testimony that you give back to John, that you've seen the Messiah and you saw Him do this. They saw Jesus perform, but they also saw Him fulfill the word of God, right? If you would, go to that chapter 35 of Isaiah there. Starting in verse 1, it says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. I think when they stood there and they saw all that Jesus did within that hour, it was like they saw the glory of the Lord. They saw the excellence of our God. And it says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. The water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. They started to see this. In Isaiah 61:1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. They started to see the fulfillment of prophecy by the Lord. And they recognized it. And Jesus said, go back and tell John. I love how he answers them. In a sense, he says, come. Come and see. Then you will hear. Right? Come and see, and then you will hear. And of course, in Scripture, we find that often. But I wanted to just to share those three verses with you. Psalm 66:5 says, come and see the works of God. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. And in verse 18 of this, of Isaiah chapter 66, it says, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And in John, verse 46 of chapter 1, it says, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, well, why don't you come and see? Isn't that awesome? Come and see. I think that's our invite today, is that God wants us to come and see. Come and see what he can do. You know. Then he goes on and there and ends that stanza of verses. It says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus knew that there would be some that would be offended because of him. Some thought he was going to come and take over the government. The government leaders were offended by him. Others thought that he would be setting up his own kingdom. And some were offended and still are because they don't want to be accountable for their sin. Right? And they're offended by his righteousness, his perfection. But for those that trust in him, there's a blessing, that aren't offended by him, that aren't ashamed of him. Right? We're not ashamed of the gospel. We lay it out there. We're not afraid of the tough questions because we know we have a God that knows the answer. Right? Verse 24 says, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. So it's interesting. It's almost like, you know, Jesus had this conversation with John's disciples and the multitude overheard it. So therefore he has to carry on with John the Baptist. He wants to make sure that they understand who he is, that he was a man sent from God, and there was no disagreement between those two. And he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? I got thinking about that even this morning. I was thinking, a reed shaken by the wind? Where does reeds grow? They don't grow in the desert. They grow by the marshes, you know, or by a wet area. And it's almost like Jesus was saying here, if that's what you wanted to find, you're looking in the wrong spot. Right? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. You know, if you're thinking about his appearance and you're thinking, some people look at the glass cathedral and they think, wow, that someplace must be holy. That's got to be holy, that place, you know. He says, if you're looking for a guy that's all soft and pretty, you're looking for the wrong guy. Isn't it interesting how God works sometimes? He picks the gnarly people of the world, right? The guys that are all bound with things that people think are almost scary, right? Jason was actually sharing with me about, because he's got tattoos, you know, down his arms and so forth, and he looks kind of tough. He is tough. So glad that the Lord softened his heart. You know, the Lord applied the oil and saved them. But sometimes when people go out to witness to other people, they've got this impression of how people are supposed to look and appear and all this stuff. And God goes, I'm not into that. I'm into the heart. I'm into the unseen. You know. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So what did you go out to see? What did you go out to see, you know, in the wilderness? Because what you went out there to see wasn't there. He says, no, I sent this messenger of mine, as the Old Testament had prophesied in Malachi there, chapter 3, that John would go to what? Prepare a way for the Lord. The one thing that John was that he wasn't like the reed that was shaken. He was a man that was steady on his feet, that wasn't going to move because of the next doctrine that came flying through the church, right? He wasn't going to catch that wave. He was steadfast. And he lived a very disciplined life. He had his ear toward heaven, and he knew his calling. And he was a prophet. But just as Jesus came to serve, he came to serve. He came to serve repentance. He's an interesting guy. He said, for among women, right? There's no other born among women. There's no greater prophet than John the Baptist. In verse 27, it says, This is he of whom it is written. Right? He says, this is he that has fulfilled God's word. This is he that has fulfilled the prophecy of God's word. That's why he's great. That's why he's greater, right? Many would say he's coming, right? Many would say the Messiah is coming. But this prophet said, he is here in your midst. Wow. And then there's this encouragement, but he who is least. Do you feel least in the kingdom of God? Is greater than he. And of course, I think the benefit that we have is that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And as we talked at the campfire, you know, the Holy Spirit is upon us. So we have that playing for us, I guess. Verse 29, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors that justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees, I always like that, and I always start to look at these people who really love Jesus, but there's always those in the crowd that are the Pharisees and so forth, right? The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So those that had repented and in preparation for the Messiah, you know, those people, those tax collectors, they were justified by God. But the Pharisees rejected it. You know, the religious leaders at the time and so forth, they had little use for repentance. Like much of the church today, repentance is a foul word. But it's something that goes together. You know, Jesus didn't stop teaching repentance after John. Well, that is John's ministry, so I guess Jesus continued it. Verse 31, and the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? You know, Jesus was considering here this generation, what they were like, what their nature was, you know, and it says they are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you, you did not weep." You know, the idea was that those who have a heart of criticism will continue to criticize. Have you ever tried to please somebody because they're critical? You're like, okay, I'm gonna try this avenue. No, that didn't work. Okay. You know, you go through A, B, all the way to Z, and you're finally at Z, and you go, you know, I'm convinced. Anything I say here will not convince them. They're just critical, right? Right? We play the flute thinking they would dance, and they don't dance. We mourn with them, and they don't weep. You know? There's no satisfying them. We give them John the Baptist. They don't like him. Here comes Jesus. They don't like him. Right? John gives them the message of repentance. They don't like that. Jesus comes along and gives them eternal life. They don't like that. Right? Just unwelcoming messages. For John the Baptist came neither eating or eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They identify him wrongly, right? I mean, come on. You know, they look at the appearance, perhaps, of John, and they say, this guy, he's eating locusts and honey, you know, in his camel fur. He's kind of a weirdo. He must be possessed with... You mean he doesn't want to have a better appearance? He doesn't, you know, want to go along with the crowd? He must be possessed with a demon. And of course, they didn't like what he had to say either. And then Jesus, they get to Jesus and they call him a glutton and a wine bibber. You know, and of course, it's all false. He is a friend of the tax collectors and sinners. He doesn't condone the sinners. He doesn't condone what the tax collectors did, but he has a heart for them. He loved them. I mean, that's what drew Matthew, the gospel writer, right? He was, you know, a tax collector of... We talked about him earlier here. Just... And then lastly, it says there... It says, but wisdom is justified by her children. Justified means to render right by her children. In other words, the wise man is proved to be wise by his wise actions. What he does, right? It's kind of the byproduct of his wisdom, her children. Or you could say it's part of the, you know, his wisdom is shown by his fruit, you know. And of course, our wisdom sometimes, you know, we can always tell when our wisdom's involved versus God's wisdom, is that often we make a mess of things. And when God's involved, there's good fruit there. It's an encouragement there that we seek His face, that we pray. You know, we have opportunity this Wednesday to get together and pray before the Lord and petition Him and ask of Him. But I find it interesting in here that as we see the overlapping ministry of Jesus and the disciples, there's nothing or John, that there's no disagreement there. There's no misalignment there. That we see John the Baptist, you know, in, perhaps in a depressed state in prison in his circumstances. He sends his disciples to find out who exactly Jesus is, and Jesus does a mass amount of miracles in front of them, and Jesus welcomes them. He welcomes them with their questions, their sincere questions. You know, he doesn't try to say, well, you shouldn't ask that question. Don't you know better? But God proves himself to us, right? God gives us enough to believe and to trust him, right? And I think everybody here can testify the faithfulness of our God in our lives, right? How faithful he has been through our relationships with others, our spouses, our children, how faithful he's been with the people in our congregation and so forth, and how faithful he is to put it all together so that we can be here at this one specific time. God is so good to us, isn't he? So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your great and awesome love for those that are sinners. For all of us, Lord. For the whole world, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you came to save, Lord. That you came to give us eternal life, Lord. That we know, but you also, Lord, came to give us power so that we could serve you, Lord, in this world, in this faulty world, Lord. And we love you. We give you all the praise. And, of course, we want to continue to give you praise throughout this week and throughout this day, Lord, for all the good that you have done for us and through us even, Lord. We can't even take credit for any of it, Lord. It has all been you. And we just love you and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.